And with that, we are walking our way through Judges 20. And we kind of touched upon verse 18 last week, left off with it. We just read 18 through, I think we're going to try to get to 25, verse 18, Judges 20, verse 18 tells us that the people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, "Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin, and the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the people of the men of Israel took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Let's stop there. So, we discovered, we figured out that Shiloh was where the Ark of the Covenant is. It says it in a number of places, okay? It says it in Joshua 18:1, Judges 18:31, that when they crossed over, they set up the Ark, and the tabernacle and the high priest were at Shiloh, okay? Verse 18 told us the people of Israel across rose up and went to Bethel to inquire of God. And we found out that Bethel in the Hebrew language literally means house of God. It's, there is a Bethel place, but this is also what they're saying is Shiloh. Okay, so the house of God was at Shiloh, and they went up to inquire of God, "Who shall go first for against the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said that Judah shall go up first. So they went there and they asked God's counsel. That's a good thing, right? That is a good thing. I mean, why would we do anything without consulting God if we've become born again? We know what we were before, and I never asked God. And let me tell you how it went. Bad. It went bad. But when you come before God in a manner of David, like we studied earlier, with complete humility, God hears us. Whether or not he gives us the answer we want is another thing. Whether he gives you an answer at all, we don't know. But I don't think we can come before God with a manner of attitude. Do you? In a manner of, I got this. And it seems in everything that I've read that Judah may have had that slight bit of an attitude. Maybe had the haughty eyes and scornful looks that David talked about. Maybe wasn't quite satisfied with being weaned from his mother. Maybe they were seeking something a little bit more. All right. And it kind of threw me because they did go up before God and they said, "Who should go first?" Okay. Well, we know that Judah, the firstborn, should go first. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you, and hands shall be on the back of your neck. Enemies, your fathers and sons shall bow down before you." This was, you know, the very prophecy that Jacob was telling them. "The scepter shall not fall, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and him shall be the obedience of the peoples." All right? So they went up to Shiloh, and they asked the council of Phinehas, the high priest at the time, according to the judgment of the Urim and Thummim. The devices that God has used to indicate when they ask something. And I always think of these things as like dice. I don't really know quite what they are, but they roll the Urim and Thummim, and the high priest interprets that and gives them an answer. This is from Gil. They went up because they didn't have any kind of leader now, did they? Joshua died. We have no leader now. This is before the time of the judges. They conquered parts. Not yet. Not all. We already saw that. We saw the whole thing with, you know, Dan falling away from the allotted land that they were given to go way up north and to take over a land up there, you know. So nobody's leading the tribes. Nobody's leading the nation at this moment. There was no supreme magistrate, no judge or general to lead them. They did not ask whether they should go to war or no with their brethren. They didn't ask, should we even have this fight? Is that a good idea? Do you want us to go and war with our brother over what had happened? It was the men of Gibeah. Gibeah is in the town. Gibeah is a town in the allotment of Benjamin. And now Benjamin has come out against their brothers to defend themselves after the Levite's concubine was murdered and abused and cut into 12 pieces. And then the Levite sent it to all 12 tribes. Okay? So we already know that the men of Gibeah were horrible people. All right? Sons of Belial. They're horrible. They have no conscience, so to speak. There's nothing that they wouldn't do. And obvious, they wanted to attack the Levite and know him all night long. And the Levite knew he would probably end up dead, as his concubine did. Plus, sinful as that may be, they only asked, who's going to lead him? That's all they asked. Gil goes on to say, they made no doubt about that, about who or not, whether or not they should war. Taking it for granted, they had sufficient reason for doing so. The whole nation going against Benjamin because of what happened in Gibeah. And that it was according to the will of God. They're assuming these things. Okay, so let me read that again. They made no doubt, okay? They did not ask whether they should go to war or no with their brethren. They made no doubt of that. Taking it for granted, they had sufficient reason for doing so. And that it was according to the will of God, assuming it was according to the will of God because of the heinousness of the crime. Nor did they inquire whether they should be victorious or not. They made no doubt of being victorious from both their superior numbers and the justness of their case. Funny thing. Today our psalm that we celebrated what was done for us on the cross talked about humility. Are we seeing the humility of Judah here at all? Yes, they had a good cause for their case, but they said it was just in their mind. They didn't ask, should we do it? Okay? They didn't even ask, should they be victorious? Because they assumed because they had 400,000 people who were armed, that they would obviously win, right? Benjamin brought 26,000 men armed of war, including 700 from the town of Gibeah. So theoretically, we all would think 400,000 would easily conquer 26,000 men. So they are just assuming things. They are taking things for granted. They are not humbly inquiring God, one, should we even go to war? Two, instead they just want to know who goes first. Who goes first? Because we're going, no matter what. That's how I'm reading this. All the commentaries kind of point to the same thing. Where was the humility of the tribes of Israel at this point in time? They were just hot under the collar for the atrocity that happened, albeit it is an atrocity, but were they humble before God? And I just thought it was pretty crazy that God lined up this particular psalm today that we would go over, and this part in Judges. Gil goes on to say, they only inquire who should lead them on, having no general, and this they might do to prevent any contentions among them being precedents. Precedents meaning the state of going or being before in rank or dignity or the place of honor. The right to a more honorable place in a public procession. Okay? So God said Judah shall go up first. And we know that Judah, given back in the Old Testament, in the first five books, Numbers 2:9, all those listed of the camp of Judah by their companies were 186,400. They shall set out first on the march, says Numbers 2:9. Numbers 2:3 even just preceded that, said which tribe, which tribe pitched their tent first about the tabernacle? Judah. Okay. Who marched first on the journeys into the wilderness? Judah. That was Numbers 2:3, 2:9. And then who was ordered to go up first to fight the Canaanites in Judges 1:1 and 2? Judah. Who was the most powerful and warlike tribe? Judah. Genesis 49, 8 through 10. So it's seemingly it's Judah that goes first. Okay? Not whether we should have the war. Verse 19, the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. 20, and the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up battle lines against them at Gibeah. Let me see here. We need to understand that they were fighting against Benjamin, but they encamped against the town of Gibeah, where the men were, the awful men that committed this crime. The men of Gibeah are the ones that are sons of the devil, okay? But they drew a battle line against them at Gibeah, in that town of Benjamin. So, they want the men of Gibeah, but the Benjaminites are protecting the town that lives within their borders. So Benjamin came out to fight too. They would rather, we talked last week, about have a better relationship with the people of Gibeah than they were worried about having a relationship with God or their brother, fellow Israelites. They were going to protect Gibeah. Gil goes on to say, not only against the inhabitants of Gibeah, but the children of Benjamin that came to defend them. So they encamped against Gibeah, they drew their battle lines up, and they were about ready to go to war. Verse 21 says, the people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed, killed on that day, 22,000 men of the Israelites. Their whole army was 26,000 people, the Benjaminites. 26,000. And they wiped out almost that number on the first day of the larger army of Israel. Minus the 40,000 people that they so willingly sent back for supplies. Okay? So they're fighting. Their army was 360,000 people. First day they lost 22,000 men. Okay? We need to remember that, I'm going to read Genesis 49:27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf in the morning, devouring the prey, and at the evening, dividing the spoil. They're not afraid to fight. Okay? Out of Gibeah, they rendezvoused and they defeated a whole army, killing 22,000 people with their 26,000 men. Benjamin was willing and ready. God maybe was using this to punish the nation of Israel for their spiritual idolatry. And we talked about this last week. Look, Micah the Ephraimite set up his own shrine in his own house. Hired a priest, okay? If that's not spiritual idolatry, I don't know what is, because he didn't want to walk the 12 miles to Shiloh, where the Ark and the Covenant and the Tabernacle and the High Priest were. You're lazy, whatever it may be. God maybe is using this to punish that nation for their spiritual idolatry. He created that shrine with idols and a false priesthood. The people of Israel had no central, there was no Moses. They had no central leader. They had no one to follow. There was no Joshua anymore. And everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And I say that every week because isn't that what we do normally as people? Do we do what we think is right in our own eyes? We just kind of go off, whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. Maybe before you were Christians. You know, because I know I sure did. I wasn't too worried about the consequences. It's what, if I wanted to do it, that's what I was going to do. We see here that this is an illustration of a religious confusion times. We don't, you know, what's happening? The disobedience that occurred in the absence of a king or a judge to lead the people. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't that make sense? If there's no one leading, stuff is just going on and no one to stop it. No, they've got no repercussions. They got no king to come down on them, no centralized army, no centralized leader. Verse 22, the people, The men of Israel took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. So they encouraged themselves. In the Hebrew, this is H2388. And we might not think of the way we know encouraged means. Literally, in this context, the Hebrew from Strong's means to grow stout, grow rigid, or grow hard. Okay? Meaning, stout is proud, resolute, and obstinate. We got this. We just got whooped. 22,000 people just died, but we've got this. It's okay, God. We've got this. Rigid, to grow stout, grow rigid. And again, this is, remember, this is what encourage means in this sense, in the way this is used in the Hebrew language. Rigid, stiff, not pliant, not easily bent. Okay? That's not all bad, but it could be if you're unwilling to move. Nope, this is what I'm doing. No matter what, this is what I'm going to do. But everybody else is doing this, and it would help everybody else if you were to come alongside and, nope, I'm walking this line. Rigid, unwilling to move your stance. Hard, unfeeling, insensible, not easily moved by pity, not susceptible to kindness, mercy, or other tender affections, as a hard heart. So now we see that possibly the entire nation of Israel doesn't have the right heart in this matter. They're going on, it was an atrocity, we've decided to do this, we have the bigger group, we should win. Yes, we asked the Lord, but did they ask him humbly? Was there a humble request, should we do this? Was there a humble request, should we go up against our brothers? Or who goes first? We want to know who goes first. And it started, you know, kind of opens my eyes a little bit. So, bidding defiance. John Gill says they were bidding defiance, means to defy, disregard recklessly, and contemptuously. So this is the attitude of the nation. 11 tribes. And even, I believe we had some commentary from most of our commentators that I like to read, that that is exactly how they were feeling. They were full of themselves. This is an awful thing. We're doing the right thing. Verse 23, and the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening. And they inquired of the Lord, shall we again draw near and fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against them. They wept before the Lord. Let me read some verses here. Exodus 2:23, God hears Israel's groaning. During those many days, the kings of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Okay? Exodus 14:10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel did what? Cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out here in Egypt? And finally, Judges 3:9 says, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer from the people of Israel. My point here is, he hears us. They have cried out to the Lord. He hears us, but he's also looking at our heart. Think of David and what we just talked about in his humility, his humble confidence in himself. No, his humble confidence in who? God. This is what we're lacking here. They are having complete and total confidence in themselves. They wept. Yeah, God's going to hear us. We are his people. We have been saved by the blood of Christ. We have been forgiven. But is our heart right? Are we rigid? Are we unwilling to move in our stance? Is our stance even correct? Are we hearing from God? Are we making a poor decision? This is what we're getting at. Hosea 5:15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face in their distress and what? Earnestly seek me. Let's check our heart. It's a heart matter. We have a changed heart. We need to really put that pride aside. We want to have that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. We don't want to be guilty of self-worth, seeking higher things that are above us and beyond us, more than what God has planned for us. To be content with what he's blessed us with, salvation and forgiveness, maybe a home and a family and children, grandchildren. You know, it doesn't mean we can't go for more, but we have to come to him in a humble fashion. We can't just expect him to look past our haughtiness and our self-centeredness and our prideful self. I want this because I want this. We need to break ourselves down and come to him and remember who he is, sovereign creator God, who has known us from eternity past. So this might be the mistake that is happening to the nation of Israel at this point. Gil goes on to say, they still don't ask any help of God in battle. They just asked if we should go up again against our brother. They do not ask for God for help in the battle, nor do they ask for success, but we're depending on their own numbers, the justness of their cause, and therefore neither is promised to them. Only they have an answer to their question. Only they are assuming they have an answer to the question. Yep. He said, Judah. Yep. He said, go up against him again. I think there's a lesson here that he's trying to teach them. And sometimes when God teaches us a lesson, it hurts. It hurts. So we really need to break ourselves down. Are our hearts humble and contrite? Are we seeking what he wants for us? Or is it just what I want? This is what I want, and I'm going to move forward with or without you. Well, I don't think that's going to work so well. And so far it hasn't for the tribe of Judah. Okay. Verse 24. So the people of Israel came near against the people of Judah the second day. And 5:25. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. These were men of significant, prominent knowledge and experience as fighting men. And they got whooped. Who's in charge here? God's in charge. I have been in front of a God with God with a haughty attitude, and it doesn't go well. And it hurts. Sovereign creator God knows you since eternity past. Knows when we need to be taught a lesson. Sometimes in the hard ways. MacArthur says this, God allowed Israel to be defeated twice to bring them to their spiritual senses regarding the cost of tolerating apostasy. Remember, apostasy means abandoning of what one had professed, a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. They're relying on themselves. They're not relying on God. People of Israel were relying on their own prowess and satisfying their own outrage at this particular incident. And that's what MacArthur had to say. Prowess means bravery, valor, particularly military bravery, gallantry, intrepidity in war, fearlessness of danger. They were relying on Judah as being the firstborn, the one who goes. They were a tribe of war, biggest in number. They were not real. I didn't hear God in there anywhere. Did you? Let's say, oh, and relying on God. No, that wasn't even in it. On their own. Hosea tells us in chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord says, oh, Israel, ever since Gibeah, and he is literally referring to this instance. Oh, Israel, ever since Gibeah, there has been only sin and more sin. You have made no progress whatsoever. Was it not right that the wicked men of Gibeah were attacked? It was. But they didn't seek God. So, after they got whooped again, so what? How many are they at? They're at what? 18 and 22? Tell you what is that? Like 40,000 people have died from the combined army of the Israelites. In their arrogance, that's how many they sent back to get food to supply them for this long and drawn out battle they were planning. They were planning. Not God was planning. They we're planning. Verse 26 says, and I'm going to stop here because I'm not going to go any further at this point. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. Okay, we've done that. Now, this is our second time that we've come up to Bethel and seek God and ask him, what? Should we go again? And they wept. They sat before the Lord and did something else. And we can think about this as for next week. They fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And since we know the end of the story, we know that that's probably something that is what they needed to do. We need to make ourselves right with God. Can't do it without the blood of Christ. But we can certainly come before him and humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness for taking our own way and not his. Generally, he'll bless us. As we talked about with tithes, with offerings, and anything like that, he's created everything. Everything is his. He doesn't need 10%. His church needs 10%. He doesn't need anything because he's created everything. We need him. We need to come before him and humble ourselves like David did. Those beautiful three verses that David did. So let's wrap it up with this. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I don't go after things that I shouldn't. I'm not looking for more than what you've already blessed me with. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. I'm not going to go try and figure out all those things that don't make any sense to me and have no need in my life at this point. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. He wants a peaceful person. He wants a peaceful person, not only with him, but a person who is peaceful with others. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is with my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. He's God. We're not. We can't act like we are. You won't hear from him. And he won't bless what we're doing, whatever it may be, a move, a new job, looking for children. We got to come before him, humbled and contrite, because he is sovereign. He is creator. And not creator, creator. He is God and we are not. We are his children. We are his creation, made in his image, and he knows us. We should give him all praise, glory, and honor. We should thank him for the very breath in our lungs, let alone the giant list that he's given each and every one of us in this world. Children, health, jobs, friends, a faith, a changed heart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit with the part of God living within us. The Holy Spirit lives within us, guides us, teaches us, convicts us. I mean, come on, we have it all. So let's not be like the nation of Israel at this point and having one thing on their mind and feeling justified in it without bringing it to the Lord, who is creator of all. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have blessed us with. Father, we thank you for your word that continuously, over and over, teaches us. There's never a moment that we could sit here and think, well, I've learned everything in the Bible. No, we haven't. You continue to show us lessons. You continue to break our heart as we realize the fathoms, the depth of your word, the richness, the goodness of it. We give you all praise, glory, and honor for your patience with us. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, fully man, fully God, coming to his own creation so that we may be saved. We may have a way back. Father, help us to live a life that would bring you glory and honor. And when we're troubled, help us to remember that we can come before you in prayer because our Lord and Savior is sitting at your right hand, praying with us. Father, help us to bring everything to you in prayer. We don't want to think that we can do this alone because we cannot. We want your blessing. We want your blessings in our individual lives. We want your blessings in our lives for our family, for our children, for our grandchildren. We want your blessings in the jobs that you've given us. We want to represent you in such a way that you are glorified and honored by the words that we speak, the actions that we take, and the things that we do. Father, help us to have a humble and contrite heart so that you may see it as an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which would definitely be changed from who we were. We give you all praise, glory, and honor. We love you, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.